Tennessee. That's a joy for me. I'm going to move this around. Nope, I'm good. I'm going to move it around, and then that way, if anybody's sleeping, I can get out to you. How's that? Thank you so much for the invitation to be back here in Tennessee and to be able to share this week with you. It is a delight and a joy to do that. The last time I was here, it would help if I put that on. There we go. How's that? All right, let's try that. All right, last time I was here, I remember that the prayer support and the presence of Christ was so strong and so real in this place. And I just want you to know that that doesn't happen without praying people. And so I am trusting that this week you are praying. Because it's not anything that a person says. It's not something people sing. It is the presence of Jesus Christ in this place. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works. And so it is a joy to be with you. Well, your theme this week is extraordinary passion. And that's quite a theme. I have spent a little bit of time thinking about that, praying about that, exploring the scripture. And as I was doing that, it dawned on me that in my own life, my passion has changed over the years, over the decades of my life and my ministry. And I don't know, maybe this is true for you, but whenever I get ready to preach something, I always ask myself, first of all, where are you in that? What is that in your life, Jeanette? And so I began asking that question about my own passion. And when I was young, I think my passion was a little wild and crazy. I think I've always been a passionate person about everything. I mean, I can be passionate about pizza, but you know, I just am a passionate person. So I get all fired up about things, you know, and I can get all wound up. But I've noticed that over the years, the passion has not lessened, but it's actually gotten stronger and deeper and more rooted. And now it's not just this wild, crazy thing that happens or that I get all fired up and take you on over. But now it is this deep thing that says, it doesn't matter if heaven and earth moves. I know that I know. It's that. So I think I wanted for us as we begin this evening, just even to begin to think about our theme as we talk this week, because I think sometimes we get to thinking that, you know, passion is something that is an external appearance or an external way that we act. Well, the truth is we all have different personalities. And so passion looks different in your life than it does in mine, and it looks different in someone else's life. So it's not about what it looks like on the outside, but I do think that passion has some very clear and specific characteristics. And I think in the church, if I can be so bold, I believe that in the church, we have perhaps become passionate about some things. And it's probably going to be a really long week if I'm starting out this way. So just hang in there with me, okay? I think that we have become passionate in the church about some things that really don't matter. And we've lost the passion. We've become distracted from the passion that really captures the Lord's heart. And so when I started reading and thinking about extraordinary passion, I want to tell you, I'm surprised sometimes by the passion that I do see when I'm trying to mediate some conflicts. I'm surprised by the passion that I see sometimes when I'm doing counseling. I'm surprised sometimes by the passion I see, and I'm back in a local church now, full-time back in a local church. I'm an executive pastor for a congregation there in Florida. And so I'm remembering again those Sunday morning. We have five services, so I get to do this five times, Saturday night and Sunday. I get to remember the passion that people unload on me in the hallway between sermons. I remember that now. Oh, yeah, that's right. that's a fascinating thing. But we become passionate, and truly, truly, I want you to think with me about this. And I'm not trying to make anyone mad, but I am trying to get to the truth tonight. We become passionate, you know, for a long time about what we were singing or what we weren't singing. And here, I've watched. Now we've kind of just given up. Have you noticed? No, I'm serious. Now we've just given up. We didn't stay with it long enough to really figure out if it mattered or not. We just kind of went along with it. Well, there are a number of things. I mean, there are a lot of things. I could name a lot of things like that. And so this week, I have been working on a series of sermons that just really begin to break open the Word of God and talk to us about what does it really look like in the Word when we're talking about authentic, biblical, holy, extraordinary passion. So I'm giving you some descriptors, all right? So this isn't just, oh, yeah, I get excited at the, you know, football game. This is authentic, biblical, holy, extraordinary passion. The passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this evening actually comes out of the book of Acts, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Maybe if there are any of the disciples and apostles that are found in the New Testament that for me kind of highlight what it looks like to have extraordinary passion, for me, it's Paul. Now, you may think Peter or maybe one of the others, but for me, it's Paul. I mean, he just is bold. He's in your face sometimes. He's willing to take on the church leaders. He's just so extraordinarily passionate. And he just really begins to live it out. But as I watch the life of Paul, and what I'm about to share with you is partly why I began to ask myself the question, does my passion look different than it used to? As I read through the life of Paul and really begin to follow his journey with Jesus Christ, I watch as his passion was that, you know, fire and brimstone and flame in the early years. And then in the later years, it's that if heaven and earth moves, I am not going to be swayed. Kind of extraordinary passion. And I want to suggest to us as we begin tonight, I have five characteristics of what I think authentic, biblical, holy, authentic, extraordinary passion looks like. But I want to suggest to us that as we grow and mature, it probably goes from this wild and fiery to this, if heaven and earth moves, I will not appearance. And so the story is found in Acts chapter 16. It's probably one of the most familiar stories about Paul. It's one of the ones that our children learn when they're in junior church and Sunday school. It's probably one of the earliest stories about Paul. But tonight, I want us to look at this with fresh new eyes that say, what does mature, extraordinary passion look like? How do I relate to that? Is that true in my life? how do I align to what the word begins to teach? In Acts chapter 16, and the first thing you need to know is that Paul and Silas are on one of their missionary journeys. They're making their way actually through Asia Minor, and they're preaching and they're teaching. And there in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, it tells us in the first 8 verses that they had been trying to go into this region or that region. They had been getting themselves ready. The passion is there. Grab a hold of what's happening. They're out there on this missionary journey. We're going to go tell people about Jesus Christ. They're just so excited, and they're out there. They'll go anywhere. And in Acts 16, it begins to say, but the Holy Spirit kept forbidding them. No, you can't go there. No, you can't go there. And so you kind of begin to get this picture of this strong racehorse that's being reined in by the Holy Spirit and desperately wanting to go. But listen, here's part of extraordinary passion. It is reined in by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just go firing off wherever it wants to. It doesn't just go running helter-skelter. It doesn't just go here and there saying, in the name of Jesus. Extraordinary passion is reined by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says to Paul, no, no, don't go there. But then in verse 9, something happens. And I love verse 9. In verse 9, the scripture says one night, in fact, I want to read this to you. The scripture says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I want to stop there just for a minute. I want you to hear this. I believe with all of my heart, and I don't know, Pastor Gary, I may be dead wrong on this. You correct me after this is over. But I'm thinking that Paul was not sleeping. This is not a dream. It doesn't say he was dreaming. It doesn't say while he slept, God spoke. It says one night during the night. Listen, do you know what I think is happening here? I think Paul is literally in prayer, wrestling with the Holy Spirit, saying to the Holy Spirit, watch this. This is part of extraordinary passion. Saying to the Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to speak? Where would you have me tell the good news? Who can I share the gospel with? I think Paul literally was wrestling in the nighttime, asking God for a field of harvest that he could speak to. Now I want to stop. We're not even at the 5 points yet, so this is all free. But here it is. You've already learned that true extraordinary passion is reigned by the Holy Spirit. There's another thing before we get to the sermon I want you to understand. True extraordinary passion is literally seeking God. I think sometimes God has to go to great extremes to get our attention. I am mystified. This morning, I drove here from Florida, and so you know, the miracle of the cell phone. I'm not sure it's good or bad. You know, it used to be, this is true, it used to be that our forefathers would get in a horse and buggy, and for 8 or 10 hours, they'd ride behind a horse that just kind of quop, quop, quop along the road, and they had 8 or 10 hours of quiet meditation. Yeah, I have a cell phone. So, I'm trying to keep up with work and life and the world. And so this morning, I'm listening to this lady who is telling me her story. And she's going on and on and on about how God just had to put her on her back. And God had to put her in the hospital. And and I'm listening to that. And this sermon is going through my mind. And I'm thinking, Lord, I do not think that's how we're supposed to be living. I don't think, I mean, she meant it as a testimony. I'm thinking that's not a testimony, that's a condemnation. If I'm living in such a way that God has to scream and holler from heaven and arm wrestle me, something is wrong with this picture. I'm just saying, there's something wrong, church. Extraordinary passion says, and I want you to just run the litmus test. Extraordinary passion, if we really mean our theme, literally says, I'm wrestling with God for who I can share Christ. I'm wrestling with him. I'm asking him, God, where's my next assignment? God, what do you have for me? God, where would you want me to go? God, so I'm going to ask you tonight, when's the last time that you spent a night wrestling with God, asking him to send you? God, send me. God, give me somebody I can share. When was the last time? You see, if we're going to be truly people of extraordinary passion, I'm just going to tell you this. I think we think extraordinary passion is going to rain down from heaven on us during a song or during a great sermon, or, you know, extraordinary passion is going to fall down on us and we're going to go, oh, now I'm passionate. No, I don't think so. In fact, I want to suggest that extraordinary passion is hard work to get and to maintain. And it doesn't come because I've been inspired. It comes because I perspire. And I'm working for it. And Paul is pleading with God. I believe this. He's pleading with God in the night. Where, God, if I can't preach there, where can I preach? And the scripture says this vision comes to him of this man in Macedonia. And I love it. If you keep reading this chapter, the next part of this, the next few verses says, and immediately we left for Macedonia. Oh, my goodness. Can you see? Here it comes. Paul, and I bet this happened. I really believe this happened. I can just see Paul. He's wrestling with God. He's got a hold of the hem of the garment. He's wanting to know. And finally the vision comes, and he is up and out of there. And it's like, Silas, get up. Hey, you guys, get up. It's time to go. God spoke. And don't you, it's the middle of the night. Don't you know they're going like, can it wait till morning? But he's heard from God. He's heard from God because extraordinary passion, watch, did not come down from heaven. It came from Paul to God, and heaven answered. Heaven answered. And so off they go to Macedonia. They're on their way. There's a vision. There's a clarion call. God has said there's a place where you can preach my word, and off they go. But in the interim time, Paul's not going to miss any opportunity. So every place he goes through on the way to Macedonia, he's going to preach the word. He's going to tell the good news. He's going to start letting them know that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And he comes to this place. It is just such a fascinating story. He comes to this place. It says we traveled to Philippi. And he comes to this place where there is a young girl, and she's possessed with a demon. And so she can tell the future. Folks, I don't know where you all are in Tennessee. I live in Florida, and I'm here to tell you I might as well be living in a foreign country some days. I'm just saying to us, if you're messing around with people or gadgets or toys or things or games that can tell the future, you're messing with demons. Let me just be perfectly clear. I didn't come up with that. That's the word of God. Okay? So stay away. I'm talking all of that stuff, horoscopes and balls and all that. Stay away from it because you're playing with a power you know nothing about. And it'll bite you. And so Paul hears this young girl who's following them and crying after them. And he knows what the issue is. And he turns around and he casts the demon out of her and sets her free. Now, everybody should have been celebrating. No. Her owners are not happy because now they've lost their source of income. Because once the demons are gone, she can't tell the future anymore. All right? So they're so angry, they lie about Paul. They tell stories about Paul and Silas, and they literally rouse the whole city until they've got this big brouhaha going, and they grab hold of Paul and Silas. They beat them soundly. They arrest them, and they throw them into prison. So picks up our story of extraordinary passion. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. Please, tonight, hear the word of the Lord. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Can you get a picture? Paul and Silas are wearing the stripes on their back. They are chained in a prison. They're in a dark place, not just physically, but it had to be a dark place for them emotionally. It just had to be difficult, painful. They've done what's right. They were on their way. They had a vision. They were going to go and do this great thing for God. And this explosion literally happens in their lives. And they're beaten and thrown into prison. Wow. The scripture says in verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains are loose. Let me just say to you tonight that when extraordinary passion is actually unleashed by an authentic, biblical, holy person who is living that out, everybody's chains get set free. Everybody's chain. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. It's all the prisoners are set free. I'm telling you, there's power in the Word of God. There is power in extraordinary passion, not just for you, but it literally flows out all over and from you. And part of the reason that the people around us aren't getting their chains set free is we've not gotten in touch with the extraordinary passion and let it flow. The scripture goes on and it says the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." This is the scripture that makes you know it's a miracle. Verse 29. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he took them out and he asked them this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh my goodness. Here's extraordinary passion. It's not the way we think of it. It's not, "Oh my goodness, you know, I'm just feeling so good. I've been praying and this scripture's really good. The singing was really good and I'm going to preach a great sermon." That's not extraordinary passion. That's a lot of energy. I'll grant you that. Here's extraordinary passion. First and foremost, one of the characteristics of true extraordinary passion is this. God uses all circumstances in our life to form us and flow through us for His purposes. God uses all circumstances. You see, we think extraordinary passion, my friend, is when we see mountains moving and miracles happening and God taking place. Listen, here's the truth. Here's the truth of the matter. Extraordinary passion is not detoured by circumstances. Circumstances come and go. Extraordinary passion says, I'm standing firm whether the mountains move or the heavens move or the earth shakes. I'm standing still. It's not happened. I know who I have believed, and He is able. And it doesn't matter. Now, folks, I just have to tell you, that is great shouting stuff in church. It's a little harder to live during the week. Because you see what happens, and I don't know, maybe this is just me and all you folks who live in Tennessee, this isn't your problem. Maybe it's my problem. But I'm here to tell you, when I get ready in the morning and go running out there and start the car, drive off to work, and it has a flat tire, I'm not thinking that's a godly circumstance. I'm a little frustrated by that. And I'm a little bit like, God, I'm trying to do Your work. How could You let this happen? Do you see? You see, we sometimes say those things. Don't sit there quiet and act like you don't. I know better. Those thoughts run through our mind. And we kind of are like, you know, how could this happen? God, I don't understand. But God, I've been trying. God, I've been so faithful. I want to ask you tonight, would you just fix in your mind right now whatever circumstance you're in? It might be wonderful and amazing. It might be difficult and very painful. Fix in your mind a circumstance tonight. I'm going to say this to you. Do you understand that extraordinary passion says the circumstance is irrelevant? My God is more than able, and He can use this circumstance. He doesn't have to change it. He doesn't have to make it go away. He doesn't have to improve it. He doesn't have to diminish it. He doesn't have to do a thing. My God can use this circumstance that I'm in if I'm available to Him. I'm just saying that's a little harder to live on Tuesday morning than it is to preach on Sunday night. God uses all circumstances, good or bad, to form us and then flow through us for what? For His purposes. The second thing that you need to know and to understand tonight about extraordinary passion is this. Praise is always a decision. Praise is always a decision. Sometimes it's just a harder decision than others. It's one thing to praise when we're all sitting in church or all sitting at camp meeting or all, you know, we're in the worship service and the choir singing or there's a great song or my favorite song is being played or so. It's easy to praise then, but it's still a decision. It is still a decision. Sometimes it's just harder. I have traveled. I've been very blessed to travel a lot in my ministry and in my life, to be in multitudes of congregations. And, you know, I learned early on that praise was a decision I needed to make. I have been in churches, and I'm going to be straight with you. I have been in churches where almost from the minute you walked in, you could just feel the Spirit moving and the songs were wonderful and the people were gracious and it was just a joy to be there. And I have been in congregations that was difficult. And I wondered, I mean, the singing was poor. The attitude was bad. And it appeared to me that they had somehow managed to get out of bed and make it to church without waking up. I don't know, but they did. Because there they sat. No matter what you said. I mean, it's just a fascinating thing. And so I learned early on, that is not what my praise is based on. Because he's always worthy of my praise. He is always worthy of my praise. And so it really doesn't matter if you're singing my song or you're not, or you're singing something I never heard before. And it really doesn't matter, because you know where praise comes from? Not what's happening around me, what's happening in me. In me. It's my decision. It is my decision. So praise is always a decision. So the second characteristic of extraordinary passion is that a person chooses to always chooses praise. Always chooses praise. I'm just saying to us, think that through. Because you see, sometimes I want to blame. I want to point out the faults. I want to identify the problems. Well, you know, if you hadn't done that, well, you know, you should have done. And I'm thinking, whoa, stop. Stop the chariot. I have an opportunity to praise. I have an opportunity to praise. And a person of extraordinary passion chooses praise. Well, the third characteristic that I want to hasten on to tonight, and this is something that we know. A person of extraordinary passion is always aware that prisoners are listening. A person of extraordinary passion is always aware that prisoners are listening. So when you leave church and you go to your local restaurant and you begin to talk among yourself, there are prisoners listening. When you are in your home and speaking to even one another, I just want you to know, there are prisoners listening. There are prisoners listening. Sometimes our children are in our home and we're saying things and I'm thinking, are you aware of what we're saying? When you're on the job, there are prisoners listening. Now, this is not just, and please hear me, Paul and Silas could have chosen to be silent. They could have simply said, we are tired, we're exhausted, we've been mistreated, we've been abused, we've been whipped. I'm just going to lay here in my corner and just try to pull myself together. I want you to understand, I honestly believe that part of their decision to begin praising was because they were, and here it is, they were so aware that other prisoners were listening, they were less aware of their own pain and their own wounds. 2.5 years ago, not quite 2.5, almost 2.5 years ago, my mother, who had been in declining health for some time, we came to the end of the journey, and doctors had said, there's nothing more we can do for her. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm that kind of person that says, no, no, so we're going to try one more doctor. Long story short, my mother wound up in a hospital with procedures that left her having done to her everything she never wanted to have in her whole life. And we wound up with my mom literally on full-blown life support. Not by her choice and not by ours. There were things about the medical world I didn't understand until I went through it. Here's what I want to tell you about that. 1 week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, 1 month turned into 2 months, and my mother is still laying there on full-blown life support. And by now, I have passed from anxious and prayerful to angry. And every time we try to talk to a doctor or a nurse, they would say to us, oh, she's doing fine. Look at the numbers. Look at her charts. And I'm thinking, look at the patient, for Pete's sake. This is a comatose woman on full-blown life support. Don't tell me she's okay. Now, I tell you this story to tell you this. One night, I went to visit my mom. We tried to be there each time we were allowed in the IC unit. And I went to visit my mom on the last visitation of the day. It was late at night and I was leaving the IC unit. And it was another time I was so angry. And I literally thought to myself, and this will tell you, I am that fiery, passionate person. The next person I see in scrubs, I'm going to slap them. And then I'm going to say to them, you're doing fine. All your numbers are great. Now, I'm in a hospital late at night, and I'm walking down the hall, and so help me God, I was going to do this. I was that mad. And do you know I couldn't find one single person in scrubs? No, I'm serious. I could not find a person in the hallway. I think God was protecting me or them. I'm not sure which, but here is what happened. I got all the way to the elevator and did not see, not even at the nurse's desk. I looked. I got all the way to the elevator and I got on the elevator, and in the quietness of the elevator, God said to me, you are so angry, Jeanette, that you're not available to me. What? Now you're going to speak to me and that's what you're going to say? And God said it to me again. You are so bound up in your anger. And then he said this to me. Do you love me more than you love your mother? Whoa, that's not a fair question. That's unfair. And he said it to me one more time. Do you love me more than you love your mother? By the time the elevator doors opened, I could hardly walk. I was so broken. And it all was released. And I began to weep and to pray and to ask forgiveness. And I began to release my mom. Whatever happens, happens, God. Now, here's the miracle. The next day, I went back to the hospital to see my mom. And I wasn't so bound up with my own anger, my own hurt. I wasn't so focused on, we've got to do something for mom. Here's the rest of the story. The next day I got to the hospital, and all of a sudden, as though somebody turned on the lights, there were all of these hurting, lonely, lost people in that same waiting room I'd been sitting in now for weeks. And they had no hope. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, because my whole perspective was changed and I was no longer focused on the wounds on my own back, but I was focused on the prisoners around me, I could literally let go of the pain and begin to say, look at these people. Look at, this is like sheep without a shepherd. And do you know, I believe this. I believe that my mom lingered for another month because God knew there were people there that needed to know about Jesus Christ. And Chuck and I began to be able to help people who literally had no place to sleep because they had come from a great distance. They didn't have food. I mean, they didn't have Christ. I mean, it was like you could make a whole ministry out of the waiting room at the IC of a medical hospital. Here's the truth. It was like a world opened up to me that I could not have seen before when it finally dawned on me, there are other prisoners listening, Jeanette, if you just let go of your own wounds. And I'm saying to some of us tonight, you cannot be a person of extraordinary passion until you have let go of whatever wounds you've been carrying around and protecting. And it can be wounds of ministry, it can be wounds of disappointment, it can be wounds of broken relationships, it can be wounds of a job that you lost or a promotion you didn't get or a house that was repossessed. I don't know what all you've gone through, but I know this, if you keep grinding away on those wounds that you have, you will not know there are prisoners listening. And a person of extraordinary passion is aware there are prisoners listening. And I honestly believe that Paul and Silas chose to sing that night because they knew there were prisoners listening. Well, the fourth characteristic that I want to give to you this evening, the fourth qualifying characteristic of an extraordinarily passionate person is that if you will stay focused on God, He will give you wisdom in the darkness that you could not otherwise get. He will give you wisdom to be able to speak a word in the darkness you would not otherwise be able to do. Here's why I know that. This scripture says they were in the inner cell. It was the midnight hour. There's no sun streaming through the cracks in the wall. It's the midnight hour. It's dark. When the earthquake comes, and if you've ever been part of an earthquake, Chuck and I were actually in Anchorage, Alaska, and we actually lived through a 6.5 earthquake. And I'm here to tell you, when that happens, you want to talk about confusion. And you want to talk about dust and dirt and things falling, and you can't figure out, where am I? What just happened? There is a sound much like a tornado. There's a train. It sounds like a train when it starts. And so there's that, you don't even know what happened. Listen, here's what I know about this. The jailer knows the prison doors are open, but he can't see a single prisoner. Therefore, I have to assume Paul can't really see the jailer either. Even if he hears the sword rattling, I would assume he's pulling his sword out to chase prisoners. Why would you assume that he's going to take his own life? Now, I get it. I know that the Roman soldiers, if they lost a prisoner, I get all that. But in the darkness, listen, Paul calls out to him what I believe Jesus put in his heart. And Paul calls out to him and says, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. The only way Paul could have known that was because Jesus spoke it into his heart. And friends, I'm telling you, sometimes when you're walking through the darkness, God will put into your heart a wisdom you don't know anything about. But if you'll speak it, if you'll believe it, if you will act on it, if you will be a person of extraordinary passion that says, I don't have to see it to know it. I believe it because He said it in my heart. I don't have to see it. In the dark, He spoke it to me. And a person of extraordinary passion, Listen, a person of extraordinary passion does not have to have the lights go on. They can be totally in the dark. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how this is happening. I don't know why I'm here. The lights are out. I don't know anything. And God says, tell him that it's okay. It's like, God, tell me it's okay. All right? You know, tell me. He says, no, you tell the jailer. And Paul speaks out and says to the jailer, it's okay. God will tell you in the dark if your heart is so in tune to him, watch, and you are so available to him, and you're not focused on your own pain, and you're focused on those around you, God will give you wisdom in the dark you could not have otherwise. And here's the last thing I want to give to you tonight very quickly. The fifth characteristic is this one. God's eyes are always on you. God's eyes are always on you for the salvation of others. God's eyes are on you for the salvation of others. Do you know what it was that literally made Paul get up in the morning and stay up in the night? Do you know what it was that made him sleep on dangerous roads and live in a way he didn't have to live as a tent maker? Paul is wealthy. He has wealth. He has position. He is a Pharisee among Pharisees. He doesn't have to make tents. But he chooses to. Do you know why? If he could share the good news with just one more person, if he could tell just one person about the light that found him on the road to Damascus, if he could just say to one more stranger, if he could just set one more bound girl free, if he could just release one more prisoner, if he could just say the words to one more person. I want to ask you tonight, I'm telling you, that's extraordinary passion. I want to say to us tonight, I believe this with everything in me. I qualified it authentic, biblical, holy, extraordinary passion. I believe with everything in me that extraordinary passion is not about a worship style. It is not about a church building that I sell or tear down. It is not about pews or chairs. It's not about a whole bunch of other stuff. I'm telling you, extraordinary passion has one focus and one focus only, and it is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world that has no hope unless you speak it. And the church has lost it. We've forgotten it. Do you know, they tell me, and I think this is probably accurate, they tell me, and you know, they're always running those surveys, that about 2-3% of people who attend church on a regular basis, 2-3% of people who attend church regularly actually intentionally invite someone to come to church with them. Now, we could run the test here tonight. We could kind of go around and say, how many of you in the last 4 weeks, you've invited someone, you have prayed for them, you've intentionally gone after them, you have talked to them, you've invited them to come to church in the last 4 weeks? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty tonight. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I don't want anybody walking out of here going, well, I might as well stay at home. I feel worse now than when I came. It's not my point. My point is this. We serve an almighty, holy God who loves us deeply. But do not be confused. He will not receive unholy sacrifices. And if you think I'm wrong, check out Genesis. If you think I'm wrong, take a look at other places in the Word where sacrifices that were displeasing to him was offered. He refused them. You cannot make up your mind what it is you're going to give God. You got that basket upside down. God has said to us that what he really longs for is for you and I to become such people of extraordinary passion that we would literally seek him in the night. God, let me talk to my neighbor. God, let me talk to the guy I work with. God, let me speak to the young person that lives down the line. God, let me speak to that guy I go to school with, that person. God, give him an open heart. God, would you release my voice? Would you make a time? Would you make a play? I mean, I think most of us actually go, oh, I hope they don't ask. I hope they don't say anything. Listen, I've never, ever been a preacher that just enjoys grabbing a theme and building a nice 3 or 5 point homiletical sermon for you. Everything in me, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, knows that I am way, way, way closer to the gates of heaven tonight than I've ever been. And my days ahead of me are way shorter than my days behind me. And I am determined that I will end stronger than I started, and more clear than I've ever been, and more bold than I've ever felt. I am determined that my life will so line up with the word of God that I might lose everything, earthly value. But I am determined to gain everything of heavenly value. And what God deems most valuable in heaven are the souls of lost people. And so as we start this week, I want to challenge you. A person of extraordinary passion, oh, my brother, my sister, it's a person who will use any circumstance. It's a person who says, I'm making the decision. It's a person who knows prisoners are listening. Extraordinary passion, it's not how loud I sing or how high I shout amen. It's not about how long I've been going to church or how much I get. Extraordinary passion. The question is, does your heart break for lost souls? Would you stay up late and rise early, pleading with heaven, just let me share with one more. Just let me share one more. Let me tell one more person about Christ. Please open one more door. Do you plead with heaven? And then do you go out and find those moments when you can tell other prisoners there's an almighty God that loves them and he's got a plan for their life? Father, tonight we come into this place and God, I believe with all of my heart that we've gotten maybe to the place where we allow church to be a routine. We might even allow camp meeting to be a routine. Father, I believe that it's possible that I have allowed my walk with you to be a routine. And so, God, this just isn't about how our church does it. This just isn't about how our pastor does it. Or, God, there may be pastors here tonight who are just kind of marking time. Not doing anything wrong. Just kind of keeping the doors open and the wheels greased. Father, there may be lay leaders here tonight who sit on boards and committees and teach classes, but they've lost that extraordinary passion. Father, the extraordinary passion isn't about you showing up and we get a burst of power and energy. Extraordinary passion is about me determining, choosing to chase you so hard and ask you so deeply, please, oh God, let me find someone while I'm here in Tennessee. Let me find someone on my journey back home, even as I found today on my journey here, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh God, extraordinary passion isn't a feeling, it's a decision. And Father, we are your only plan for salvation, for reaching the lost. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would stir our hearts. And if there would be any here tonight who would say, you know what? I need to shake off the weariness. I need to shake off the frustration. I need to get beyond my own wounds. If there would be any here tonight who would say, you know what? I forgot. That's what real passion. God, if there would be any of us here tonight who would say, who would be brave and courageous to say, no, that doesn't describe me. No, I sleep well. Now, I don't know my neighbors. I'm not sure their names. God, if there'd be any of us here brave enough to say, that's not me, but I want it to be me, then, Father, what a great place for us to start this camp meeting, to chase hard after you and to make the decision to become individuals, young and old, and to become the church of extraordinary passion. Would you stand with me this evening? These altars are open. There are people here who would be glad to pray with you, work with you. Beyond that, though, there is an almighty God that knows your heart, knows the needs of your life. And whatever they are tonight, I want you to know he is ready to meet you. He is ready to work in your life. And he longs for you to be the one to say, I've decided. Extraordinary passion. What decision will you make tonight? Would you sing? But most of all, would you respond?
Lord, possess me now, I pray.
God would just continue to speak to you. And if he has spoken to you, this is the moment where you should respond. Paul and Silas sat in jail, and they could have stayed there if they would just been silent, and if they would have just allowed everything to pass them by. Friend, God has brought you here for a moment, for a very special purpose in your life. This moment has been given to you. We sing the song. Would you respond?
With a